they're talking about anything under the sun. When we come to talking about Jesus, we're kind of shy. We're afraid somebody might not like us. So what? Don't worry about that. Same with when you go door knocking to the Jewish person. You knock on the door, somebody opens the door, you say, I'm from so-and-so Baptist church. Oh, I'm Jewish. And about 95% of the people say, oh, I'm sorry. I've seen pastors do this. That should ring a bell. Oh, praise the Lord. I love Jewish people. I want to talk to you. You know, but do it lovingly and calmly, but gentle persuasion. Don't back off. Don't be intimidated. That's coming in the later series. But if you've never witnessed, try it. You may like it. You say, well, I don't have a gift for that. Well, the Bible doesn't say you have a gift for witnessing. It says, go ye, right? Is that a, would you please? You know, when Jesus gave it out, he said, listen, fellas, I hope you know, when I'm gone, would you please, carry this gospel on? And if you think you can do it, and not afraid to do it, then I hope that you would. No, he didn't say that. He says, go. It's a command. Every living, breathing soul that's a believer in Christ has an order, marching orders, to tell people about Jesus. I can't do it at work. What do you mean you can't do it at work? What do you do during lunch period? Talk about Jesus. Tell them how to be saved. The greatest form of anti-Semitism to the Jew is not tell them about Jesus. Okay, let's go ahead. That's just a side part of the message. All right. The gospel will be preached to the entire world, but it will be done finally by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They're true Jehovah Witnesses. Not the ones we know today. And then finally, after the 144,000 are taken into Messiah Jesus' presence, they're taken out of the earth, you know. Then you have the gospel, have the angel with the everlasting gospel to cover the entire world. The message will be finally preached to the entire world. Now then, verse 15. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, the Seleucid king, during the Maccabean period, when he took over that temple, he walked into the holy place. He slew a pig on the altar and sprinkled the blood over the Ark of the Covenant, over the foundation stone, and set up a statue of Zeus in the holy place. Now, Jewish people will tell you, that's already happened. But look, Jesus is talking about something in the future. Antiochus Epiphanes, that act was called the transgression of desolation. This is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now then, one of the things that God hates the most, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He hates it with a passion, and rightfully so. But when that statue, that image, is put in the holy place to be worshipped, that's the abomination of desolation. And when the wicked one himself sets himself up to be worshipped as God, that's the abomination of desolation. Number 16, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on Shabbat or Sabbath day. Now, why is this so important? Why do you flee all at once? Don't even come back to take additional clothing with you. Just go. Because literally, at that point in time, I think that all the forces of hell are going to be let loose on the earth like as never before in history. It's going to be bad for the first 3.5 years, but it's going to be worse in the second 3.5 years. Why not in winter time? Because where they have to go, and that's the Haran Mountains below the Dead Sea in Edom, they range from 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 feet high. They're very craggy mountains, very difficult to get into. They're very precipitate arranged mountains. They are known for snowstorms and ice storms. And in wintertime, it could be almost impossible to get in. And also crossing the wadis overflow in certain areas of Israel. Not on Sabbath. Why? Because Sabbath, everything shuts down. They're at prayer. They're at services. They're not ready to flee. So pray that it doesn't happen then. Question, where do they go? Where do they go? Turn to Isaiah 63. Now this prophetic series is going to leave you with some food for thought. Things to think about concerning prophecy. Verse 1 of chapter 63 of Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Turn to Revelation chapter 19, if you would please. Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's none other than the Messiah Jesus coming back to rescue the remnant of Jews that go into the Haran Mountains. You say, Brother Green, I thought they went to Petra. When it's mentioned in Scripture dealing with Selah, that was an actual lamb sent to the Moabites at that particular time. That was an actual event that was not prophetic. Remember this about Bozrah and Petra. Bozrah is mentioned several times in Scripture. Bozrah was known as a fortress. Petra was known only as the rock. Petra was actually a Nabataean kingdom. The capital of the Nabataeans was in the land of Edom. Edomites did occupy that for a period of time. The Romans had a lot to do with building that city. But Bozrah was known as the capital of the Edomites. And it was known as a fortress. It was known to be impregnable. It was also known as the word meant sheepfold or gathering place. You could graze animals in there. In Petra, if you come that long winding walk, a mile, or on donkey back, it's very narrow, but you got it on the other side, and what you see are pictures of this beautiful ornate city carved out of the red rose stone in Petra. But if you turn around, you see wide open spaces behind you. easy to get into from the air. But Boetzer is not. Boetzer is difficult to get from any direction. Boetzer used to house Jewish people. It was at Boetzer that said that Mohammed picked up his knowledge of Judaism. Christians also were at that point. Boetzer was a very important part, and there is a city there today called Al-Basra, numbering around 850,000 people. Okay, let's go ahead. Scripture says, who is this that cometh from Edom? And it tells about coming from Boetzer. All right. Now you say, well, Boetzer and Petra are one and the same. No. Boetzer is 35 miles north of Petra. They're two distinct cities that were cities. And I think when God mentions Boetzer, I take it literal. I don't symbolize it. I think it means Boetzer. You say, well, it's not electrified. Don't worry about it. God's going to take care of that when the time comes. All right, let's go ahead. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Who's the elect? We're talking about the nation Israel. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, Jewish people, the nation Israel. There are two elects, the nation Israel and the church. Look at the context. Behold, I've told you before. Couldn't be any stronger. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. It's going to be an awesome sight. Really, if it doesn't put fear into people's hearts, I don't know what will. Literally, just everything just completely just goes in disarray. But God is controlling everything. It's not a world in chaos without control. God controls everything. The Lord controls everything. And it says in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's going to be an exciting time. Now, some people have said, well, that sign is the fig tree. No, the fig tree speaks of Israel. We're talking about the Son of Man. What is that sign? There's one thing Israel had that no other nation ever had. It's God's holy presence. During the Sinai trip, they had the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And when it stopped, they erected the tabernacle. God took his presence or abode in the Ark of the Covenant. And when the cloud started to move, boy, they gathered quickly, a matter of just minutes. They were on their way. It was so well organized. Every man of these different tribes had a responsibility. And they knew exactly what to do. Didn't take long. In the Talmud, that's called God's Shekinah, or Shekinah, glory. that is not in the scripture. It's Talmudic writing. That's how we get Shekinah or Shekinah. Okay. When God's Shekinah or Shekinah glory left the temple, and Ichabod was written over it, the nation Israel has never had God's presence since, except when Jesus tabernacled among them, God in the flesh, and they never recognized him as such. They didn't realize that God was in their presence. Now then, this, they're going to see God's Shekinah glory or Shekinah glory coming back in all power and great glory. And the people of Israel, the remnant of Jewish people, are going to get excited. They're going to praise the Lord. They're going to get excited about this. They're going to see the sign of the Son of Man. And all the other tribes are going to mourn. And then the Lord Jesus does one other thing. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now then, this is his second coming. He sends his angels to gather at this point. He does not send his angels at the rapture. He himself comes. He himself calls the church, his bride. Those that are dead rise first, and those that are alive gather together with him in the air. He does this. He calls them. He's the one only to have the power to do that. We're not talking about raising the dead right now. So he sends his angels with the sound of a trumpet. Jewish people would like to think, and that trumpet is the shofar, the ram's horn, to blow back, to call back the nation of Israel to the land. Many people will say, well, when the church is taken out, all the Jewish people go back to the land of Israel. Show me in scripture where that happens. I don't think you're going to find it. It's right here. When Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation to set up the kingdom, that he calls back all of his elect. Now, it's very possible you still could have lots of Jewish people in the United States, South America, India, China, all other parts of the world. Australia, New Zealand, they're all over. All over. But Jesus calls them back, not the false Messiah. It does not have to do with the church. The church is the bride. Okay, let's go ahead. Now learn of a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and put it forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. In other words, when you see that Israel is young and tender, warm and blooming, green, you know that it's right at the door. Verse 33, so likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, you know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. This verse has been taken out of context many times. A lot of times you hear today, well, Israel was founded in 1948. 40 years makes a generation. 1988, could be 89. And that's the rapture. Don't date set. The Bible does not teach date setting. I think what this means, if you want it in modern language, Jesus is saying to his disciples, fellas, the remnant of people, that generation that is living at that time, that sees all these events and sees my return, that generation won't pass away. Let me give you a food for thought. There isn't a prophecy to be fulfilled to have the church taken out tonight. There isn't one. But there are prophecies that need to be fulfilled to have him come back at the end of the tribulation period. There are things that have to be done, and we'll learn about that this week. You don't want to miss it. There are things that have to be completed even before the tribulation starts. There is a possibility. Now, let me clarify this very carefully. There is a possibility the church were taken out tonight, It could be from 1 to 40 years before the Messiah Jesus comes back. It could be 20 years. If we see certain things being accomplished, as the Bible predicts, the church very conceivably could be taken out, and almost immediately the tribulation start. But I don't think likely. I think there's a space of time there. And I take generation as a literal generation. I don't symbolize it. Okay? Now you may symbolize it, I don't, personally. I think it's a space of time. It's something you can discuss in classes and you can think about it. You're old enough now to be able to look at this subject from different viewpoints. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Verse 35. 36. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And it's talking about the second coming of the Messiah Jesus. We're going to go ahead. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Let's stop right there. Now, those who hold to the rapture occurring after the tribulation use this section. What is the scripture actually saying? Let's reinterpret it. I think it's saying this. For as in the days that were before the flood, verse 38, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now we know during Noah's time it was a vile and wicked world. Only 8 were saved out of the entire population of the earth. Dr. Carver, who was our associate director, ran a study. He, of course, has his own ministry now. He was one who was very good at using the computer and research. And he made the statement that in all probability, the earth before the flood was probably the same number of people as it is now. Can you fathom 8 people being saved out of this immense population? But that world had become so vile, God destroyed the entire population except for 8. You have to take it literally. If you take it figuratively, And liberals will say, well, God is really a vengeful God. He's not a loving God to do a thing like that. Hey, that's none of your business. That's God's business. We're not to question what God does. That's why he's God. That's why we worship an all-powerful, omnipotent God. All right. They were doing the normal things in that day. They were eating, drinking, giving in marriage. Just like it's going on today. The world is getting more and more wicked. The Christians are getting smaller and smaller part of that pie. So it's almost going to be to a point you can hardly recognize where the Christians are in that big pie. You say, well, there are great things happening today. Yes, there are great things happening today, but not worldwide. Do you realize, and these are statistics that have come out of New Tribes when they ran a survey, 95 to 96% of all Christian work is done in the United States. The other 4% is spread out the entire world. You see why missions is so important to me personally? Why I'm so thrilled that you're mission-minded. This church is so mission-minded, it sends chills through my body. That's exciting. But one church can't do it all. We need to pray that God will raise up godly men to go out and plant churches worldwide to reach the lost as much as they possibly can. 95 to 96% of the Christian work is being done in the United States. I'm going to say something very carefully. Do not take this personally. Please. But I'm seeing across this country family life centers being erected with spas, gymnasiums, craft shops, all kinds of goodies being put into these centers. Tax-free, in the name of the church, they're actually clubs for the membership. And I'm afraid someday these churches are going to have to be called to an accountant for this. The IRS is going to look into this. The IRS now is looking into things the church is doing and what they should not be doing. I'm not against gymnasium. I'm not against certain things that we do in our ministries. But when we build a family life center, like I've seen in some of the cities, and there's one in Little Rock, a big Southern Baptist church there, has a beautiful building that would dwarf your entire building complex. Two or three stories high in a very wealthy area. And I'm talking about full-size swimming pool, full-size track around it. It's a godly man. I mean, the pastor, Southern Baptist, he preaches the word. He's a fundamentalist. But he's got everything under the sun in that family life center, and it's for the membership. You cannot bring outsiders unless they are guests of the members of the church. And when the IRS comes knocking at the door and saying, "Pastor, I'm sorry, but you really can't take that deduction as a church ministry. Are you allowing others into your congregation or people on the outside to come in and participate? Is it a ministry?" Those are things we have to watch out for. I'm hearing over the radio, which is very humanistic, "Come to our church on the corner of H and Main Street. We're doing a great work for God." That's blasphemy. We're not doing a great work for God. It's God who does the work. Come to our church. God is moving in our hearts, if you want to put it that way. Or we just praise God for what He's doing, if you want to do it that way. But never say, "Come to our church. We are building a great work for God." How fortunate God is. Really. We got a lot of men doing that today. They're also building bigger and better barns. We have some that are glass houses, some that are different shapes and sizes, and some of the big barns now, their congregation is dwindling. Whatever you do, and I know this church, because I can say it honestly, having been here, know your pastor, God is adding to this church as He sees fit. And the space you need, believe me, but you're doing a ministry. I am thrilled with what's happening in this church. But I can take you church after church after church across this country, and they're building bigger and better barns. And as in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, doing the same things we are today, giving in marriage, a normal everyday routine. The world was getting viler and viler, or more vile is a better use of the English language. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Where did they take them? Someone tell me. And took them all away. Where did they take them? Where did God take them? What happened to them? They died. They died. What was the flood for? God's what? Judgment. Hey, you with me? Be with me, because I'm going to ask these questions. If you fall asleep, I may come down and ask a personal question. So don't fall asleep on me. All right. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away into judgment. They were killed. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two in the field, the one taken, where? Where? Huh? No. Go back to the next verse. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Where did they go? Judgment. Okay, and then shall be, it's the same thing, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, where? Judgment. You're on a track now. And the other left. Where did the other one stay? On earth. All right. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken. Where? Judgment. See, you got took, taken, and taken. And the one shall be left. The other left. What you have here now is the Messiah Jesus has come back at the end of the tribulation. The sign of the Son of Man has been seen. The angels gather back all the Jewish people to the nation Israel. Messiah's here. And then we have a rapture? Does it make sense? We don't have a rapture. We have judgment. And those that are left go on into the kingdom age or the millennium. That's what this is teaching. It's systematic. Don't take scripture out of context. Don't put the rapture after the talking of the tribulation and coming back. I know what's been taught. Okay, this is talking about the millennium, judgment and going into the millennium. I know you're going to have a good discussion now. All right. I'm in good company. The late Dr. McGee taught the same thing. Okay, and others, Walbert, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, others. Okay. Now then, watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10. By the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works and all therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things be dissolved. What manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall be melted with fervent heat. All right. He's talking about the new heavens and new earth here. But it's also the day of the Lord refers to tribulation and deals also later on through the period of time. We're talking about, when the thief is mentioned, we're talking about the day of the Lord, the day of Jacob's trouble, the day of the Lord, not the rapture. The thief is not used in the rapture. The bridegroom does not have to steal the bride. When the bridegroom in Jewish ways, when he's betrothed to the bridegroom, they are as if already married. In fact, they are married. Only the contract has not been signed. The actual signing, the actual going of the hoopla, and the signing of the marriage contract. But
When in Jewish life and orthodoxy, when you become betrothed or engaged, you are married. And there can be a writ of divorcement in that period of time, a get. There also can be a get under Jewish law for very extreme cases. It's more prevalent today, unfortunately. But basically speaking, you are married. So, we, both Jews and Gentiles, who are believers in the Messiah Jesus, make up the bride of Christ. And our bridegroom is in heaven right now. And we are married. The church is down here, but the head is in heaven. And we are betrothed. We are, it's finished. All that has to be done now is the actual contract or the actual marriage, as it says in the King James, but actually it goes through a ceremony in heaven. And then you come back down to hold the marriage supper. We could go on like this, but I think this will finish it right now. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We pray that you would go with us now in the next series, talking about the history of the Jewish people, and may we just have our hearts open to you, especially concerning prophecy. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.